It's great to see all of you here this morning. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. We certainly did. And as Jeff said, going home is something that a lot of people look forward to. My mother and Terry's mother were at church together in Pomona early on in our lives, so Terry and I ran around with each other, and I never remember that. But that's cool. His mom's with my mom, who passed away 1 year ago this past Friday, and some of you ate persimmon cookies in her honor this weekend, and that is cool. And so it's been a lot of memories coming up in my mind this past week. At any rate, we've been looking at this whole idea of community in the body. We've looked at the message that the New Testament gives us about how we need, as Paul said, to behave kind of in the body of Christ, in the household of the Lord. And as we looked at these, our past studies were, the first one was in fellowship, and we recognized that the early church was devoted to fellowship. And their devotion overcame any obstacles in order to be together. And we also noticed this idea of family. Family, in every sense, in the body of Christ, needs to be intentional. It needs to be purposeful. And it has to be sacrificial, because we are told that we need to lay down our lives for one another. We looked last week at this idea of ministry. And in ministry, we saw the listing of gifts in Romans 12, but we also noted that gift giving without gift expending is really a loss. And so ownership is the key to effective ministry. And I'm hoping that we'll remember that in 2020 as we work with each other, that whatever we need to do to become devoted to fellowship, we will do it. Whatever we need to do to help out our family here in Christ Jesus, whatever we need to do to be purposeful in encouraging one another, in bringing each other together more, that we will do that. And whatever we need to do to take ownership, pride in our gift giving to one another, that we will do that as well. Today, we conclude this series with the idea of leadership. But this sermon is not going to be about elders. This sermon is not going to be about evangelists. This sermon is not going to be about male leadership in the Old Testament. This sermon is not going to be about male leadership in the home. This sermon is going to be about leadership in the body of Christ. And what we're going to look at is the quality and the importance of leadership in God's community. Because for the body to grow in every aspect, and I'm going to say that again, for the body of Christ to grow in every aspect, there needs to be leaders at every level. So I'm talking about the kind of leadership that does not hold position necessarily, but leadership which is done the way Jesus would do it. Now, you all know that in Ephesians 4, we've looked at this a couple of times, but I want to look at it again, that there is a goal to our fellowship, to our family, to our ministry, and to the leadership. So, Paul says that Christ, when he ascended on high, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And even though the sermon isn't going to be about all of those, we all know that those are leaders. Okay? Why did he give them to the church? For the equipping of the saints. For what reason? Why do we need to equip the saints or the disciples in the work? Because they do a work of service. They serve one another. And we need to equip people to know how to do that. Okay? And when we serve each other, we build up the body of Jesus Christ until something happens. This building up of the body of Christ has a goal. And the goal in mind is maturity in Christ Jesus. Until we all attain to a unity, to the knowledge of the Son of God, he says, and to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. To a mature man, as he puts it. So, leadership is God's gift to the church at every level in order to bring about a maturity in Christ Jesus. When the body is mature, when it's growing, and I've said this before, I'll say it again, it doesn't come from me, I don't care, it's true. Healthy things grow. Okay? So keep that in mind in 2020 as well. Healthy things grow. The body of Christ needs to be growing or it is not healthy. And all of this and what we've been talking about in the community, in the body, is about getting the body to grow to this maturity. So today, let's look at something that Jesus said in Matthew, the 20th chapter, and if you have your Bibles, you can go over to Matthew 20. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 28. The world's idea of leadership is often summed up in two words, power and prestige. And I know that all worldly leaders are not just in it for power or prestige. But the worldly leadership can be summed up, I think, that way. And Jesus' disciples were having a problem with two of the disciples because their mother went to Jesus and said, Lord, command that in your kingdom my sons will be on your right hand and on your left hand. You see what she was thinking about leadership there? She was thinking of it in that way. She was thinking of the idea of, I want status for my sons. I want prestige for them. I want them on the right and left hand. I want that position. Do you remember that Jesus said that he didn't, in his kingdom, want people to take titles? What's the reason for that? Why not look at someone and look at them with this idea of, oh, great teacher, or, oh, Reverend so-and-so, or, oh, your eminence, or, oh, you are so great. You know, that is not what he wanted. He doesn't want titles in the body of Christ at all. He has roles, but not titles. Okay? And so here, these two were asking this, and Jesus makes a point about this. And he takes the idea of worldly leadership, and he just turns it on its end. And he says these very famous words, it shall not be so among you. That kind of leadership in the church does not work according to Jesus Christ. Let's begin reading at verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. hear me now. Leadership. The leadership style that Jesus taught and modeled was neither about command or status or power. Jesus did not teach techniques. He modeled character and grew that character in his disciples. A character that was centered on his heart, a heart that was all about serving. He modeled that servanthood and challenged his disciples to follow his example of how he served and placed himself underneath like a slave to the needs of others. From a kingdom perspective, then, this makes leadership modeled on Jesus and centered on his indwelling character as superior to every kind of leadership model you will ever see in the world. We've got to think about that. He upbraided religious leaders in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Do you remember? Those were his harshest statements about those leaders. He said, "Woe unto you." But how did he begin? He began in Matthew 23 by saying, whatever they tell you to do, do it, but don't do like them. In other words, you can't model yourself after them, he said, because they wouldn't move a finger of effort to push around the burdens that they placed on the people that they were over. And he said, that is not the kind of leadership that's going to be in my kingdom. Leadership, then, is an outcome of a holiness pursuit in an individual who wants to be like Christ Jesus so much that they just have to step out in front every once in a while and say, follow me. A strong community in Christ and a strong church here at Canyon needs leaders at every level. Every single level. Leaders among youth. Leaders, and I'm not just talking about Nathan. Leaders among adults, and I'm not just talking about the elders. Leaders among women, and I'm not just talking about the elders and deacons' wives. It's leaders in every area, at every level. And if you think of it, when Jesus gathered a child on his lap, and he said, unless you become like this child, you shall in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he also says that the servant, that the way that he came to earth was to serve and not be served. He wasn't about power. He wasn't about authority. And yet all power resided in him. It amazes me that he did not exert that power on the cross. But why didn't he? Because he came to serve us. And so, in just the last part of this sermon today, I want us to just look at this whole idea of Jesus' leadership style. When you look at his life and you model yourself after Jesus, you will become a leader in your own right. You will. You don't have to have anybody call you that. That's not the point. Okay, so I think what we see here first about Jesus is that he was a man of prayer. But why? I mean, he's God. Why did he pray to God when he's God? He's God on earth. Did he lose any of his divinity when he came here? No, he didn't. Not according to Colossians 2:9. in bodily form. He filled up the Godhood. But Jesus prayed and he fasted. He began his ministry with 40 days of fasting. He prayed continually. He prayed all night, according to Mark 1:35, before he chose the 12. One time in Luke, he just got up when it was dark and it was early in the morning, and he just took off. And Peter and the rest of the disciples were looking for him, and he was up on a mountain praying. When they got to him, they said, "Everybody's been looking for you. Like, what are you doing? You just left us. You didn't even tell us." Why? Because he needed to be plugged into the divine. You need that in order to be an effective leader. If you're not plugged into God, and we'll talk more about God, the Holy Spirit, in this lesson later on, then you cannot effectively lead. If your mind is not in tune with God's mind, how can you lead properly? You'll get off track, and you may even lead someone in the wrong way. Prayer is your way, is our way to get in tune with God. It tunes you to His purpose for you. It keeps you stable in a world that sometimes just flips you upside down and says, "Man, everything in this world is changing." And yet, with God, with prayer, with fasting, then you can hold on to the things that are unchanging. Secondly, we have to have a focus on others. A leader focuses on others. That's the whole idea of what Jesus was modeling. In Philippians, the second chapter, we have this reading. It's very famous among Christians. If you've been a disciple for any length of time, you probably have read this. But think of it in the aspect of leadership here. Verse 3, "Do nothing," Paul says, "from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind." There's that childlike humility. "Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." All of that is Christ's focus on others. There's no reason to go to the cross if there are not others in mind. Jesus was a people person. Leaders must be people. You cannot dislike people. You know what? And if you do dislike people, if people always disappoint you and always seem to get in your way and never can measure up to the status of what you think a person should be, you need to change your mind about them. They are souls. As a teacher of sixth graders sometimes, you can't imagine what girls are going through at the sixth grade level. And I had to love them anyway, unconditionally. You do have to do it, okay? You're called to love people. You're called to love them unconditionally, as much as they might irritate you every once in a while. I know you would throw your hands up in the air and sometimes say, "People, you know, you can't throw them over the cliff and you can't do this, you know, you just got to deal with them." Again, fellowship, family, ministry, and leadership is all in the body, and they're all messy. And don't ever forget that. They're never going to be contained in some little cubicle where you can take a look at it and go, my, how beautiful that looks. People are not like that. Give yourselves to them. Think of yourselves as less important than they are. And recognize how to serve them as a leader that way. Biblical leadership, by the way, is shepherd-like. Jesus said it in John 10. He said that he came so that he could shepherd the flock. And he loved the flock. And, by the way, I know this might seem weird to you, but the Bedouin shepherds of his time were so close to their sheep, they could literally name them different names. Now, it wasn't like, hey, Sam, or I don't know. They didn't do that, but they had a way of calling their sheep in a different way. Like you might, I don't know, call a dog, you know, with... you know, something like that, and your dog comes running. They would do it with their sheep. They knew them, and the sheep responded. So in John 10, it says, when I call my sheep respond. When they see, the whole indication was, is when they see you guys, you leaders, they run. Because you're like a hired shepherd. They run. But sheep know people. They get to know people. They don't stay in one place. Excuse me. Leaders know people. They know the sheep. They don't stay in one place. They branch out and they get to know people that way. Will you listen just for a moment to what Paul said about those in Thessalonica that he worked among? Listen to what he says. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having such fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. He said, like a nursing mother. Jesus said, like a good shepherd. He said, I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep. Paul said, we imparted our very lives to you. Not just the gospel. We didn't come and just tell you the gospel. We came to you and we imparted our lives. We became lives with you. And that's what makes a great leader. That's what makes an effective leader. Now, lastly, I want to say that a leader, and this is the hardest part, I think. The first part is discipline, prayer and fasting. The second part is messy. You are inviting people into your life, and you are saying you're going to be a part of their lives. That's a little messy. The third part has to do with faith. And you have to be the kind of person, an effective leader has to be the kind of person who says, we can do this. It can be done. It can be done because all things can be done through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And so you share a vision with them. Jesus inspired his disciples to share his vision for the world. He said to them, you say there's 3 months to the harvest, or 4 months, I can't remember which he used, 3 or 4. He said, let me tell you, the harvest is plentiful right now. Pray that the Lord of harvest will send forth reapers. Okay, so he shares that vision with them, and his last command to them is, go, make disciples of all nations, and they did it. They didn't go back and say, wait a minute, what was that challenging lesson that Christ gave us by the Sea of Galilee when he sat us down and we went through our leadership training course? No. He just showed them how to meet people like the woman at the well and became a part of her life by asking her for a cup of water and then transformed an entire city through her. Probably, I don't know, the most notorious woman in the city. It's amazing what God can do when you have the faith that He can do it. Now, I'm just going to read to you real quickly all the things that the Holy Spirit did in the early church. Well, not all. I'm going to stop and say, and so many more. But listen to this. Just try to think of this if you've read the book of Acts. If you haven't, read it and see if I'm following it. He's the one who fills the apostles on the day of Pentecost. By the way, they were all in that upper room. Guess what they were doing up there? All of them. Praying with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women. All of them praying when that happened. He's the one who was promised to every believer as a gift. In chapter 2, He is the one who shakes the room after the disciples pray a prayer of thanksgiving for the release of Peter and John. He's the one who encourages the hearts of the church to share in their possessions with the needy among them because, how do I know that? How do I know that? Because Peter says to Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, you've lied to the Holy Spirit in your deceit about what possessions you said you were giving. So it is the Holy Spirit who prompted them to do that. He is the one who releases Peter from prison and delivers him to Mary's house safely, where Rhoda comes and thinks she's seeing a ghost. He is the one who has filled the seven who are appointed by the church and the apostles to serve the widows in Acts chapter 6. He is the one who fills Stephen with great works and fills him with his final words that he says before the people, before that Jewish crowd that hated him so badly that they took his life and made him the first martyr in chapter 7. And there are so many more. The Holy Spirit wants to work through the church today just like it worked through the church back then. You say, wait a minute, you mean He might do a miracle? Well, I don't know what you call a miracle. And I'm hoping to change my mind about it. But if anybody had told me 10 years ago that in West Africa, that in the next 10 years, 2,000 churches would be planted with an average of 50 in each, and 70% of them would be Muslims, I would have said, it's not gonna happen, I'm afraid. That's my problem then. With God, all things are possible. Thank God that the people over there didn't think that, because when they heard the gospel, they went out and they preached it, and that's what has happened in the last 10 years. Now you take 2,000 churches times 50, that's a lot of new disciples. That's an amazing thing. I didn't have a lot of people in my early life that I looked up to. You might think that that's odd, but in my childhood, I didn't have a lot of people that I really looked up to. And it was kind of hard for me to find my way. I got to college. That happens to be Florida College. And I remember a guy there named Bob. And I'm kind of sorry that Matt's not here. It's his father, Bob Dunn. I saw this guy. He was 1 year older than I. I saw how he treated people. I saw how he went from place to place in the dorm talking to people. I saw how he encouraged guys to do a devotional. I was the recipient of his coming into my room and saying, Mark, would you do a devotional? This is how we do it here. I'll help you out if you want. But he said, from what I hear, you know the Bible pretty well. And we'd really like for you to do that. I saw how he treated his girlfriend. I saw how he studied. I saw him at the riverbank praying with others. And in my mind, I thought, for the first time, I want to be like him. He wasn't an elder. He wasn't an evangelist. He wasn't a pastor teacher. He wasn't any of those things. He was a college guy like me. But I saw him as a person that I wanted to emulate. And it was transforming to me. And then I will never forget Jerry Bowman at the next college that I went to and that church. Because Jerry was one of the pastor elders there. But for the first time, I didn't see an elder like this. He is an elder. You know what I mean? Jerry was just a good old boy who loved me and fished a lot. But he fished for people too. He had a heart in him that just loved the Lord. And I remember how many times he put his arm around me. I remember he was the first one that said, "Hey, would you like to teach the junior high class here? We'd love for you to do it." That was a class of 500 people. I mean, it was a church of 500 people and a class of about 30 junior hires. It was a scary thought. But he encouraged me. Leadership is like that. They just step out by faith and they said, "We can do this. Come along." And we need it at every level. Let's show that in 2020. In fellowship, let's be devoted. In family, let's be intentional and purposeful and sacrificial. In ministry, let's own our ministries. Let's own the gift that God has given us. And in leadership, let's make Jesus our model of how to lead. And we'll grow this church. I believe this, and I believe it with all of my heart. If every disciple of Christ on this planet were to go away today, somehow leave this earth and go to heaven, and we would be left here only with the Canyon Church, I completely believe that we could start teaching the world and go out from this group right here and evangelize the entire world as they did with 12 back in the first century. That is not only within the realm of possibility. With God, it would happen. God calls us to this kind of community in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the blessings of our church family. We thank you so much for bringing us together in a citizenship, in a kingdom, in a body, in a vineyard, in all of the things that you called it and described it. You called us out of this world and you brought us together and you said, be with one another, help one another, encourage one another, even rebuke one another, love one another. If you love one another, you said to us, as I have loved you, the world will believe that I was sent as Christ to the world. Help us to love each other that way, Father. Help us to recognize that we can be a leader through humility and through service and through prayer and fasting and just sharing a vision with each other. And you will grow us, Father. I know that to be the case because that is your promise. Holy Spirit, live in us. Holy Spirit, We ask you to move us. If we, Father, have been negligent in our service to you and to others, Holy Spirit, help us see that we've got to repent and change that. We love you, Father, because you loved us and gave your only Son for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, in all four of these sermons, I have never said this at the end, because I don't ever want to put somebody in a position of pressure. But I will tell you, if you're moved by the Holy Spirit today to change your life this moment, this day, and from here on out, you want to become one of the Lord's people, you can do that today. And people did that all the time at the preaching of one sermon. My gospel message, or the way that I give the gospel message, is not as great as Peter did it through the Holy Spirit. It's not as great as Paul did it to the Philippian jailer. It's not as great as Philip did it to the Ethiopian on the way. But the gospel is the power to save to everyone who wants to hear it and who wants to accept it. And if that's what you want to do today, just come to any of us afterward and say, I want to change my life, be born again today, and follow Jesus Christ like a disciple. It can be done today. And the Lord and angels in heaven and everybody here will be rejoicing. Have a great week in the Lord, everyone.